All right, well, we are embarking upon the end of an era, if not just this Sunday school series. It is the last chapter of the book, Praying Backward by Brian Chappell. And ironically named Praying Forward. It's probably expected that he would do something like that in a book called Praying Backward. So what I want to do in this, as we go over this last chapter, is, by the way, at the end of his book, for those of you who own a copy of it, he provides questions. He doesn't really give answers, except for in the text of the book, if you will, but questions just to review what you may have drawn out of the chapter as you read it. And so what I would like to do in this last chapter, as in some ways he's going to summarize a bit of what he's taught throughout the book, is just go over those questions and go and tackle it that way. All right. So the first question he brings up in this chapter, in this final chapter, is why is a conversation with God an adequate description of prayer? Why is a conversation with God an inadequate description of prayer? Any thoughts? Oh, very interesting. I didn't even think about that. What Nikki was saying, and correct me if I'm wrong on the gist of it, is as we are finite and he is infinite, are you kind of saying that in a way there is more that he can all, we can never participate in this prayer to the extent that he provides to us in his infiniteness? That's true. Wow. I mean, that is sort of true. And that is an amazing encouragement that goes back to, I think, just thinking about how wonderful that God has given this to us. We'll get a chance to talk about that a little bit more this morning. So yeah, that's good. Anything else? How calling it a conversation is really inadequate? We're not on full footing with God. Right. Right. Yeah, so as Mark was saying, we're not on the same footing with God. Yes, Laura. Okay. Yeah, it's... And I guess in that vein of thought, we're not telling him something he doesn't already know. We are communicating, of course, our dependence, for sure. But, all right, very good. You know, inadequate is not necessarily a wrong. Let me rephrase that. Calling a conversation is not completely wrong, but it is inadequate. It is certainly more than a conversation. It's more than that. When we pray and we seek to pray biblically, we want our thoughts to be what God's thoughts are. That is, you know, in part our aim here, and that's certainly what we've been discussing and Chappell was teaching in his book. And he talks about how we do this. We do this through learning to discern God's will, through the study of his word, as we receive that instruction back from him. You know, often when we're praying, is not the Holy Spirit bringing to mind these passages of Scripture, instructing us as we're going through this, going through a prayer, right? Also, as we seek to pray biblically, you know, we're asking God for helping us to see something, to see what he's doing, what his will is. Chappell comments that we shouldn't expect, you know, one way that it's inadequate to call it a conversation is it's not a two-way conversation that we we would understand two-way conversation to be. And there are certainly those out there that would, you know, describe it as, no, indeed it is a two-way conversation, because they hear something, right? They're hearing something, which is not right, obviously. God speaks through his word and his spirit through his word. But I think as believers, especially as young, ignorant believers, we can get bored with prayer because we think of it only as being a one-way, lack of a better word, conversation. That there's nothing going back to us. That would be, well, if that were true, what would be the point? But it's not true. God hears us. He listens. This Holy Spirit, who is God, stirs our hearts and informs our minds, again, brings those passages of Scripture to memory. And we also know what Christ is doing as he intercedes on our behalf. There's some passages here I want to go over real quick. There's actually going to be several passages I want to go over this morning. In Isaiah 53, verse 12, it reads, "Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many." Of course, speaking of Christ. "I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Christ interceding to the Father on our behalf. In Hebrews 7, verse 25, turn there real quick. All right. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Pages sticking together. "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." He always lives to make intercession for them. He delights in doing this on our behalf for us, because we are his people. We are his body. And last passage regarding the intercession of Christ, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. It reads, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So he is an intercessor, an advocate for us. We could also avoid a lot of disillusionment, especially when we're young in our faith, learning, by recognizing that, you know, the supernatural process of prayer, what's happening there. There really is no easy analogy to describe that our experience. Again, this means of grace God has provided. You know, sometimes we call it a conversation, but it is inadequate for these things that we've discussed. All right. Next question. How do the words that we speak to God both end up resembling his words and shape the world before us in which he is working? I'll read that one more time. How do the words that we speak to God, how do those words both end up resembling his words and shape the world before us in which he is working? Well, first, Chappelle points out, he speaks his words through us. By us abiding in him, as we abide in Christ. In that same chapter in 1 John, in 1 John 2, verse 14, John writes, "I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." And the word of God abides in us. And is that living word, and how the Spirit instructs us. That's how our words become what God's words are in our prayer life. You know, Chappelle hammered that home a lot and throughout this book. The Spirit, by virtue of the Word of God in us, is, we know, working all things together for our good. You know, Romans 8:28. We've come to know that passage and love it for good reason. But going down a few more verses, in verse 32, Paul writes, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" All things. Because of his grace. How does he do that? By us asking in faith. You know, we'll touch on that passage this morning on James about why we don't have some things. And he also accomplishes this, the Spirit accomplishes this through the changing of our hearts and how our eyes perceive the world. As we become more and more conformed to Christ, the world becomes more and more harder to inhabit, if you will. You know, our longing for home becomes more and more. In Ephesians 1, I'll turn there real quick. Ephesians 1, verse is 18 through 23. "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened," he writes, "that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." That, friends, is how God works in bringing us to have those words in our prayer resemble those of God's himself. As we abide in him and he provides the fullness of him in our lives, in our hearts, you know, we are new creations. And so we're going to, as we grow in our faith in Christ and knowledge of him, our words change as well. All right, next question. How do the words we speak to God, how do those words change the realities we see and enable us to perceive his greater realities? Again, this changing of our mind's eye, our mind sees and understands. It's a fact that a mystery remains on how God mixes the material and the spiritual. You know, our participation in his sovereign work. It's a mystery how he does this and to accomplish his purposes through us. We don't have to understand it. He's revealed much to us, but we're not going to completely understand this. It is a blessing. And in many ways, it's as simple as that, that he has accomplished his purposes through us in this way. He changes us in our regeneration and sanctification. We have these enlightened eyes, as we read in the text, these enlightened eyes to see these heavenly purposes. So prayer works in a similar way, in a similar fashion. God makes us perceive the world and eternity as they really are. The world is being sinful as it is, things of heaven, things of an eternal nature that last. We are able to see these more and more as we grow in Christ and in prayer. Again, prayer being a means of grace to transform us more and more into the image of Christ. You know, when we understand that how God intends our petitions that we offer up to Him, not only to change the realities that we can see, but also enables us to see His greater realities. Because, again, we can pray for something and God does something differently. And He enables us sometimes to see that soon, sometimes much later. Sometimes we won't see it to the other side of the grave. But He does enable us to see and perceive the world more and more in its true light. So in that sense, prayer never disappoints. Because as we grow in this reality of being able to see these truths more and more, we understand that God is going to do the right thing and the best thing. He is good and gracious and merciful, and how He delights in our prayer. And, you know, as we've learned recently, you know, God is generous in His giving. And so those are things that we grow in. That's another answer to that question of, you know, how we can see these realities more clearly and perceive His greater realities. Now, our thoughts, our attitudes, you know, attitudes and our actions, they become more and more increasingly controlled by the Word of God and by way of our union with Christ. And so even our inclinations become more and more conformed to the will of God. And so for, you know, it makes sense. Our prayers would align more and more with God's desires and know these things that grieve the Spirit. And those things that grieve the Spirit end up grieving us. And so we learn to please Him more and more. And those things please us more and more. What a beautiful thing it is. And it makes sense. We are His creation. When we're doing things according to His will and the way He's designed things, we're going to rejoice in those things that He rejoices in. All right. So prayer, as we become more and more good at that, if you will, more in a way in accordance with God's will, we're going to see these realities more clearly. All right, next question. How does the assurance that God really listens to our prayers, how does that change us and our world? Well, first, prayer is a blessing to us because of the fact that God does promise to listen. He does promise to listen when we are seeking Him and when we're not hindered by sin. We'll touch on that in a little bit, on those things that hinder our prayer. But He promises to listen. That is huge. You know, His righteousness bears witness also that this won't be taken away from us. That also is an amazing blessing as we understand more and more our depravity and what God has given us by His grace and mercy. Peter tells us that we must humble ourselves before God. We got to have that attitude of a humble nature, you know, trusting in God's providence and in God's timing as we cast all our anxieties on Him. And how are we doing that if not in prayer? And why do we do this? Peter tells us, why can we do this? Because He cares for us, Peter says. Because He cares for us. Again, that difference between the infinite holiness and goodness of God and ourselves. We are both commanded and motivated to do this, to be humble and to cast our anxieties upon God. And we shouldn't think to cast our anxieties on God if we were going to be proud at the same time in our sin, you know, refusing to repent from it. So we can't have that attitude, obviously, of a proud heart and yet expect anything from God. You know, but if we do humble ourselves, we then we can relax. No matter what that anxiety is, we can relax. And don't have to carry that weight of that, whatever that anxious moment is. What a blessing that is, because God sees our need and he cares. And he tells us this clearly. You know, Peter writes that. You know, also, one of the things that Chappelle reminds us is, you know, knowing that God listens to our prayer, that brings healing. You know, we pray to God, we should and must pray to God for various things. But often we go to him in when we're hurting. You know, knowing that he's listening brings healing. You know, when no one listens to us, what is that? How does that make you feel? When you think nobody's listening, sometimes our perceptions are off, because as we are hurting, sometimes we can, our eyes are down and not looking upward, and we're just so much focused on the circumstance. We're not hearing everything, but God is so gracious to us, even in those moments when our eyes aren't in the right place, you know, when we're hurting, and we think no one's listening to us, God always is. Again, if we're not hindered in our sin, by sin in our prayer. You know, part of the strength what we receive from God comes simply from him listening to us and not ignoring us and knowing that he doesn't ignore us. What a comfort that is. And that's only a comfort to those of you who know the character of God. You know, our need to have a listening ear is very fundamental to our making. In his book, Chappelle tells a story of this six-year-old girl who had wandered off from her grandparents somewhere out in the Arkansas wilderness. And, you know, she's lost for a couple days, and she's finds some shelter to sleep in. And granted, this is a six-year-old girl. Well, I don't know how the story came out, but she kind of befriended this little caterpillar. You know how kids are with things, right? And just having that caterpillar there, in a way, brought her some comfort. But we know, as adults, the silliness in that, in terms of that caterpillar can't do anything, it can't hear anything. You know, but this just goes to show how fundamental that need to be heard is. That need is there. And God provides that. He listens to us, and he's always going to do what's best for us, always. You know, he is the one who controls the universe. He loves us. He understands us and our concerns, our temptations even. So he's most definitely going to provide the best response for us. That is an amazing comfort and healing to us. Now, when we, as his people, and when we pray in earnest, again, without doubting what God can do, his power and his goodness, and our world begins to change, starting with us, how prayer changes us. And often that changes our growing trust in him and our rest that we can take, expecting the very best outcome. All right. Next question. How does sin hinder our prayers? We can sin, and Scripture tells us we can do these things that will hinder our prayers, or God says is not going to listen to us. Not that he doesn't hear, because, again, he is God. But the Scripture simply says that the sin will hinder God listening to us. I want to go over some of these things. Chappelle notes several of them, 10, in fact, that we'll quickly walk through. The first thing he mentions in terms of sin that hinders prayer is, of course, personal disobedience. That's obvious, I would hope. Proverbs 28, verse 9. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So personal disobedience can hinder our prayer. A second one, unconfessed sin. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." That's something we often need to consider, friends, even when we are ill. Is there unconfessed sin in our lives? Sometimes physical sickness is due to sin. I hope that's not a surprise to anyone. Another thing that can hinder prayer is unforgiving attitudes. Okay, unforgiving attitudes. Mark 11, verse 25 says, "But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Going around carrying a grudge, even if that person hasn't asked for forgiveness, if you are becoming bitter and haven't given that up to the Lord, it's going to harm you, and it could become a hindrance in your own prayer life. So an unforgiving attitude is another one. Another one is number four, uncaring actions. Proverbs 21, verse 13 reads, "Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered." So we must be aware of our brothers and sisters in need and not close off our hearts and refuse to care and be involved with them in their lives. Okay. Number five, selfishness. James 4, verse 3. "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." I don't know about you, but there's many times when I've asked the Lord for something and just asked him to also at the same time reveal anything in my heart that would be wanting to make this about me, wanting to make this in a way a selfish thing, so that I may repent of that. But selfishness clearly is something that can hinder our prayer. Another one, number six, self-promotion. In Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6, it says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." You know, this is advocating a humble spirit, one that doesn't need to be seen by others doing these things. So self-promotion can hinder prayer. Family discord, number seven, is something that Chappelle notes. Family discord, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Men, do you believe this? I hope you do. I hope you do. I hope I do. God have mercy on us. Number eight, failure to pray. You know, a hindrance to prayer is just failing to pray. And I know it can be seen rather simple there, but it's something we struggle with in our flesh. James chapter 4, in the third part of verse 2, he says, "You do not have because you do not ask." How many times have we gone through a situation, a struggle, if you will, and only come to realize that we've been throughout many hours of the day and haven't even gone to the Lord in prayer over it? We must be coming to the Lord in that dependence upon him that honors him. And number nine, doubt. Okay, something we've heard recently. Doubt certainly is going to be a hindrance to prayer. James 1, verses 5 through 7. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Wow. Doubt is certainly a hindrance to prayer. And then lastly, he mentions something more on a corporate level, if you will, community and national disobedience. That can be a hindrance to prayer in some way. So he cites this passage in Jeremiah verse 11, or chapter 11, verses 10 through 11. It says, "They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. They have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant that I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster upon them that they cannot escape. Though they cry to me, I will not listen to them." So this is not suggesting that the believer who prays in faith to God, who is a member or a citizen of a nation gone awry, wandered away from the Lord, that he doesn't hear that believer's prayer. But if that believer's prayer is to restore the nation to its former grandeur, that very well may not happen, as we see many times throughout Scripture. So these are 10 things that Chappelle notes are a sin that can hinder our prayer. All right, next question. How does using prayer to bargain for divine favors actually damage our prayers? All right, that one probably is pretty easy to think that, yeah, that's going to damage your prayer if you're going to try to bargain with God. That is wrong attitude. But, you know, how do we answer the question? Well, on page 183, Chappelle kind of gives a problem statement here. He says, since our negative actions limit prayer's power, the power of prayer, our negative actions can do that, we may be tempted to believe, on the flip side, that our positive actions are responsible for the effectiveness of prayer. Okay? You know, without question, he continues to write, without question, you know, James 5, verse 16, the effective prayer of a righteous man has great power. That is true. But is the righteousness of the man the source of prayer's effectiveness? Can we buy God's favor with our goodness? In Matthew 6, verse 7, on the Sermon on the Mount, you know, Christ teaches about prayer. And in his teaching to his disciples on prayer, he tells them not to babble, not to babble like the pagans do. They think they're going to be heard because of their many words, he says. Now, this is most likely meaning to address those who are just repeating words to get attention. You know, the problem isn't so much in the repetition as the vain motive behind it. You know, thinking that they can earn an audience with God, earn anything with God for that matter, but earn an audience with God because of their many words, going on and on and on, this long-windedness, if you will. You know, repeating words isn't wrong, but the idea that the duration or even the eloquence, you know, the multiplication of our words, it's going to obligate God to act as we wish, is a hindrance to prayer. You know, whether we realize it or not, we believe the source of our ability to come to God and him hearing us is because of the way we pray. That's not true. You know, Chappelle writes, when we depend on the quantity or the quality of our prayer, and for that matter, or the fasting, or the study of God's word, or any sacrifice we may give up in our lives, if we're depending on the quantity or the quality of our prayer to determine its spiritual effectiveness, even for us believers, if we think that, then we are imprisoning God, if you will, within the limits of our abilities, which is so far from the truth. God is not captive to our own abilities on how eloquent we can be in our prayer. And we often need reminders of what Isaiah said about this, you know, even for believers, that our best works are as filthy rags to this most holy God. So don't think that your prayer has to be so eloquent in order to get God's attention or him to act. You're going to grow in your prayer life as you continue to pray, and the word of God abides in you more and more, because you'll be praying scripture more and more. But, you know, we don't have to be thinking that we need to be writing a page in the valley of vision to be heard by God. I love those prayers. And they're good for me to pray if my heart's in it, if you will. But we're not writing the valley of vision. You know, this is between us, that person and God, and our humility and dependence upon him. And we should find comfort in the fact that God hears our prayers because of what? Because of his mercy. Because of his mercy. And not because our mastery of prayer. And certainly not any attempt at mastering or managing or manipulating God by those words. He listens to the words that are sincere and those words that seek to honor him. And he loves to honor those who depend upon him. Okay? What sort of dependence does that look like? What is that dependence that he loves to see? It's a dependence that's marked by regularity. It's going to be showing up in regularity and coming to him. Coming to him on a regular basis. You know, our prayers being fervent from the heart. You know, seeking God's mercy rather than coming with an attempt to earn anything from him. To earn favor by our devotion. You know, when we begin to heap up prayers like bargaining chips, Chappelle writes, when we start to do that, trying to bargain with God in that way, you know, like bartering for his mercy, he writes that we actually deny God's mercy. How do we do this? Because we're implying that all God needs is our exertion for him to act. That there's something that we have to bring to him to make him act in a way, other than the faith that we are required to bring. So we need to be checking our hearts when we pray, asking ourselves, do I think God hears me because I'm using the exact right words? Well, no, he's not. You know, if you think that God is hearing us because you're using the exact right words, then you, my friend, are bargaining with God. Yeah, so we need to be learning to pray, even, you know, using scripture in our prayer. And it's done in order, you know, because you can ask yourself, well, are we trying to manipulate God as we want to pray scripture to him? No, not as long as you're doing that, because for the purpose of wanting to pray in accordance with God's will. But if you think that you're using God's words himself is going to manipulate him just because you want to bargain with him in some way, well, that's a different matter. No, we want to pray scripture because we want to pray in accordance with God's will. So there are hindrances to prayer. And we mentioned many in the realm of sin. But there are also attitudes that promote godly prayer. The mark of those who love God is holiness. And holy people can expect to hear God, that God will hear them and answer their prayers. In 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So since God responds to those who seek his ways, we participate in the advancement of God's kingdom. We get to participate in that, which is a mystery. But we get to participate when our prayers honor him. And that comes through chiefly two characteristics that we might display: humility and devotion to him. Devotion that dependence on him. So these two attitudes that promote godly prayer, he talks about in his book. So how does, or what role does humility have in our prayers? Well, humility invites a blessing. Being foolish invites beating, right? A fool's words invites a beating. But humility, as we go to God in prayer with humility, it invites his blessing in our lives. "A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Psalm 51. You know, consider this, friends, in your humility, we must remember that when we have done all that we should do, that we are still unworthy servants. We are still unworthy servants in comparison to God's holiness. Now, even our repentance is not complete enough to merit God's kindness. However, he does promise forgiveness if we confess our sins. So, you know, we have been given the privilege of expecting God to keep his promises. God delights in blessing those who acknowledge their inadequacy and those that depend upon him. You know, this, that humility, he honors that. Just, you know, like that example that we have in Scripture of the father of that demon-possessed child who came to the Lord and asked him to heal him, and Jesus promised healing for him who believes. And how does the father respond? He says, "I do believe. Help me overcome my belief." That was humility right there. And God honored him. He answered that prayer. Well, one last thing regarding that need for a heartfelt humility. Chappelle writes, "Since we cannot by our best efforts meet the standards of God's holiness, we need to approach God humbly, confessing our need for his mercy and grace, rather than trying to barter for his blessing with our goodness." We are tempted with that in our flesh. You know, for God to notice our goodness and then therefore think that earns us something from him. It's a comfort, brothers and sisters, to know that God's going to do the best for us because he loves us, you know, and because of what Christ has done. So we're not stuck in this, you know, in this area of performance. Yes, we should be pursuing excellence in the way we live our lives, but because of the love he's shown us, not because we're trying to earn something. All right, how about devotion? This is the last question here. How about an attitude of devotion? How does noting the frequency and the spontaneity of our prayers help us diagnose the true motivation behind our prayer? Are you praying often, basically? Are you praying often? There are no magic tricks to the spiritual life. If that were the case, then living by faith wouldn't be necessary. You know, whatever that magical thing would be would produce something that we could see with our eyes, and we no longer would have to live by faith. You know, and so thinking that there's something we can muster up in our devotion to God to create something. You know, our prayers, they vary in length. I don't pray as long as some other men do. Sometimes I might, but usually not. Some do. Prayers vary in length. Prayer is very linked because of what's on our hearts. You know, believers pray in various postures, kneeling, standing, hands rose up to God, sitting, you know, lying prostrate, lying in our bed. You know, we see that example in Scripture. And all of these are examples given to us to inform us of something that's going on in that person's heart. But we shouldn't make any of these as a touchstone for our faithfulness, Chappelle writes. You know, we must beware of superstition in our lives. The Bible gives us prayer examples to help us to develop better prayer habits, really. But refining the attitude of the heart is really what the goal of Scripture is. And, of course, glorifying God in that. You know what? And when it comes to the regularity in our prayer, what starts off as something that's mechanical, a mechanical pattern, becomes a habit over time. We know this. And then it's a natural part of our lives. Is that how it is for you? You know, don't be afraid of going to God, even if it seems as mechanical. Do it. You've heard it said a couple times at least. Pray until you're praying. You know, that sincereness in our prayer, it requires that devotion to maintain that good habit. You know, for us Christians, we ask, it's good to know where our sense of devotion originates. It originates from a thankful heart. A thankful heart that loves God and knows what where you understand what you've been saved from and saved to. It starts with a thankful heart. You know, God reminded Israel again and again in the Old Testament of his redeeming them to therefore instill obedience and devotion. You know, how does the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, what's the prologue to that? What's the beginning to that? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Therefore, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Now we are done. I'm past the bottom of the hour. It's the end of our study on prayer. You know, at least this time around, I know probably going to come back to it again in the life of this body. You know, praying in Jesus' name is not merely a postscript to our prayer, as Chappelle has taught us. It is really the prelude to God's providing the best for all things of those who love him. You know, putting Christ's name first at the beginning of our prayers in the way that we pray. Not necessarily using those words, but from the beginning to the end, is one who's seeking to pray in accordance with God's will. And so, you know, that this catchy book, Praying Backwards, I believe has been helpful. I hope it has been for you as well. Next week, we'll be jumping back into Jeremiah and picking up where we left off. I believe that's chapter 26. Yes, it is. We'll be picking back up there again. Any final comments on this book before we close in prayer? All right, let me pray for us.